Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
How about this one?
That'll work. All right. Though I'm going to get my stand. So we're going to study a little bit about the wise men next week, and then we're going to get into Ephesians. And I spent about 4 or 5 hours the other day just kind of reviewing Ephesians. I'm excited about it. I'm also scared because I found a lot of rabbit trails. So be warned, it may take us a while. I told Beth we'll probably be in Ephesians through the full year. There's a lot, and it's a lot to do with spirituality. I think there's a lot that pertains to where we're at today and the spiritual battles that we are fighting and going to be fighting in the days to come. So, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll get into this. You know, when we think of Christmas, you know, what do we think of? What do you think of when you think of Christmas? Go ahead and yell it out. What do you think of? Christ child, okay? What else? Christmas trees. Yep. We may think of the little baby in the manger. We may think of the Bethlehem star. We may think of the shepherds out in their fields, quietly minding their own business. I think we'll find out on Christmas Eve it wasn't quite as quiet as we thought it was. We think of angels. We think of the wise men, because it is part of the larger story, and most manger scenes include them. It's a very charming and touching story, isn't it? Doesn't it kind of, you get that special feeling when you think of Christmas? But, you know, many people today sometimes think of it on a level a little different. They may think of Santa Claus, you know, or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or even Frosty the Snowman. And the scary thing about it is I think that people know more about those three characters than they do about the actual story of the first Christmas. People are a little confused today. I give them some grace. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to earth being supernaturally conceived in the womb of a woman, of a young virgin named Mary, in a little town called Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. And if you tell people that today, that Mary was a virgin, and if you tell them that you believe that Jesus was God, that he came and Mary was visited by an angel, told her she would have a child while she was in Nazareth, she would marry Joseph, and they traveled to Bethlehem and had a baby, and the angels and the shepherds. And people will ask you, do you really believe that that happened? And I'd say, yeah. I have to believe that it happened. I have to believe that God can do anything. And I have to believe that that occurred exactly like it says. And I would go even further to say that if you don't believe that happened, you have to question whether or not you truly are a Christian. That is how pivotal that moment is to the Christian faith. See, to question the virgin birth is to question the very deity of Jesus Christ. To question whether or not Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus is to question Jesus' divinity. And if Jesus wasn't divine, he could never have paid the price for our sins. And guess what? We're lost. There is no hope. If Jesus is not God, then the cross means nothing. And we're told in Isaiah that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus' deity means that he was God walking amongst us. God introduced himself to us. He came down to be with us so that we may know him and so that he may know us even better. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that we don't have a high priest that hasn't experienced what you and I have experienced. Our high priest is Jesus Christ, who came, was born, had a dirty diaper, probably argued with his mom, at least we know probably before the age of 12, because at 12 he went to the temple, and after that it says he obeyed his parents. So I have a feeling he may not have been, you know, he wasn't the perfect child. He was as perfect as any child could be, but I think he went through the normal things that all children go through. He went through puberty. Nobody thinks about that. He went through pain. He lost friends to death. He had to sleep on some rough ground. You know, every time he went to bed, sleep at night, when he was out with his disciples, God didn't miraculously make a pillow and blankets and a mattress appear underneath him. He slept on rocks. He probably, his back, his feet, his arms, his legs, they probably hurt at times. Yes, he was God, but he was also man. And he experienced everything that we experienced. So Jesus' deity means that he was God walking amongst us on the earth. And that is the whole point of the incarnation. That is the whole point of the main message of Christmas. So that belief that Jesus was born of a virgin is not optional. Now, we can argue a lot of other optional things about what the Bible states. We can argue, we can discuss creation, evolution, young earth, old earth. It's not a salvation issue. But if you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he wasn't God, that's a salvation issue. It's important. It's key. I don't know if I'll be able to do this. We'll see. The belief that Jesus was born of a virgin is not optional. It's that you have to accept it. You must believe it. It's central to the Christmas story. It's also central to the whole message of the Bible. Now, I know, we say that Jesus was born, and we're thinking about the human sense, but Jesus had always been. God was not born in that manger. Understand that. God had always been. But Jesus, the man, the human, was born in that manger, physically born as a human on this earth. But Jesus had always been part of the Holy Trinity, part of the Godhead, eternal, no beginning and no end. And Isaiah gives us a picture-perfect picture of what it is, what this is about. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." See, from an earthly perspective, unto us a child is born. That's the earthly perspective. We celebrate his birth in the manger, in Bethlehem. From a heavenly perspective, a son is given. You have both in those amazing verses in Isaiah. You have both the earthly and the heavenly. We celebrate his arrival on earth. But for God, think about this. For God the Father, Jesus coming down to earth was a departure of his son. Yeah, I know. God knows all. God is everywhere. By the way, God is not everything. That'll be one of the things that you begin to hear, that God is in everything. That is not necessarily true. God is everywhere. God knows everything. But when Jesus left heaven, he was no longer in the constant presence of the Father. He was in communion with the Father. He was constantly communicating and knew the Father. But for God, it was a departure. of his son from heaven. Now, while Jesus walked on the earth, he was still God. He did not give up. He did not eliminate any of his attributes as God. He may not have used them. He may not have exercised his rights as God, but he still had them. Jesus was God in human form. So this idea that Jesus was not deity, this is wrong. It's not optional. You must believe that Jesus was God, born of a virgin. It is the bedrock of our relationship with God and a belief in his word. So let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 26 through 38. And we're going to see Mary's encounter with the angel. This is what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. There's no question that there's no other person, no other woman, who has walked this earth who was more privileged than Mary. She had a very unique privilege of not only carrying Jesus in the womb, but if you read through the account of the life of Jesus, she also carried him in her heart. You'll see places where it says, and Jesus and Mary stored these things up in her heart. It amazes me sometimes that Beth can remember things about the kids that, man, I don't remember. Things they said, things they'd done. And I watch her, and I mean, I'm proud of my kids. And I love to encourage them. But I watch her, and I watch how she encourages them and how she remembers. And just especially this week, it's been interesting. I won't give you the details because that's not fair to my kids. But Abigail was telling Beth something that just made Beth smile. And I'm sure every parent has experienced that. And so Beth, later that night when the kids were getting their shower, she comes to me, she says, "You will not believe what Abigail said to me." And I watched my wife glow by what Abigail had said to her. And you can imagine that was kind of what Mary was experiencing. So she not only had the privilege of carrying Jesus, the Son of God, in her womb, but she carried him in her heart, her whole life. She was greatly blessed by God and stands as an example for all Christian women to follow. See, it's unfortunate, though, that at times there's an overemphasis on Mary, even to the point of worship, that some of us have ignored her example In the New Testament, Mary is never portrayed as the primary character, the primary figure. Every time we see Mary, who's it related to? It's related to Jesus, her son. Jesus is the primary figure in the New Testament. Every reference to her in the Bible directly connects back to him. Yet the fact that she is always associated with him gives her a place of importance, of prominence in the account. Now, Mary lived a godly life in a very ungodly place. I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand where she lived. Nazareth. We think of Nazareth, and what do we think of? We think of this. We have this idealized idea of what Nazareth looked like. All these nice, quaint little homes and just people farming, going about their day. That's not what it was like. We know from archaeological findings that it was nothing like that. Nazareth was a place that was overrun by Roman soldiers. Understand, Nazareth was not a destination. It was a transit place. It was a place where you go to get to someplace else. It's kind of like, you know, if people want to go from Fort Wayne to Bluffton, what do? They go through Ossian, right? Yeah. Yeah, I know. People say, I'm going to Ossian to get some Hiley's Bakery donuts, right? My daughter would be happy I'm mentioning donuts today. But for the most part, people go to Bluffton. They're not going to Ossian. They're going to Bluffton. They go through Ossian. That's what Galilee and that's what Nazareth was like. It was not a good place. It wasn't a wonderful place to be. There were temples all over the place. We don't read about this in the account. We aren't told about it. We're given this picture of these wonderful images of what Nazareth was like. But in reality, it was a tough place. Because think about this. And I just thought about this a few minutes ago. If Nazareth was overrun by Roman soldiers, what do you think Mary's family thought when they found out she was pregnant? It was a Roman soldier, wasn't it? Which would have made it even worse because he was a pagan. He wasn't Jewish. Or was it Joseph? That would have been the next one. But Mary lived a godly life in an ungodly place. There was one commentator who described it as a hotbed of corruption. The Roman soldiers were corrupt. They would extort as much money as they can from everybody. Because you got to understand, and I was explaining this yesterday to the guys, I said, you know, if you were a Roman citizen, you paid no taxes. A citizen, which means you had to be a citizen of Rome. Everybody who paid taxes were all the people who were conquered. The landowners who were conquered. You paid taxes. But if I was a citizen of Rome, I didn't have to pay taxes. And they got those taxes, and they made money by extorting money. That's why Matthew, they looked at Matthew like Matthew was a tax collector. He was a turncoat, or Zacchaeus, because he would extort more money from his own people. It's one thing to extort it from somebody else. It's another thing to extort it from your own family, right? It was a bad place to be. Known for paganism, known for immorality. Yet Mary lived a pure life. Now we might wonder if it's even possible today to live a pure life. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. It is possible to live a pure life. Even today. And I'm not talking about being a Pharisee. I'm just talking about doing the right thing. We may think it was easier back then. I don't think it was. We all say that. Yeah, it was easier back in the 50s. They had the same problems. They had different problems. We have problems today. They're different than they were before. I'll just say this. Back in the Spanish flu, we have no clue what it was like back in 1914, 15, and 16 when the Spanish flu hit. We see pictures. We have no clue. It was as bad, if not worse, than the coronavirus is. Now, what does that mean? I don't mean anything. It just means we got to understand that it has been this way. It is this way. But it's not impossible to continue to follow God in the midst of tribulation if you trust Jesus. Because you can't do it on your own, because you will fail. You know, it's easy today to blame our wicked culture, our times, or for the way that we are. You know, I struggle because of the world. I struggle because of entertainment. I struggle because of Hollywood. I blame the media. I blame Hollywood. I blame the government. I blame my parents. Or I blame my spouse and my kids for how I'm living. You and I must take responsibility for ourselves. We must be responsible for our own actions. And we have a choice to make every day what we're going to do. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he tells us in Romans 12:2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, here's the thing. You will either be transformed by the world, or you will be transformed by the Word. Mary could have very easily have been transformed by the world she was living in Nazareth. But she wasn't. She was transformed by the Word of God. That's the choice we have. Follow the world or follow God. Well, I don't like that choice. Guess what? Too bad. You don't get to make that decision. You don't get to decide that there's a third choice. There's always been two choices. Follow God or follow your own. See, the thing is, of being transformed by the Word takes effort. It's easy to be transformed by the world. Just go to any school. There's the thing. As a parent, I would love to have a video watching what my kids do when I'm not around. And you will see them being transformed by the world. I've watched my own kids playing outside with their friends, and I've watched some things I don't like because I see them transformed by the world. And I will stop them and say, "No, we don't do that here. That's not what God wants." And they're not. It's not bad things. It's innocent things, but you're easily influenced. It takes effort to be transformed by the Word. It takes discipline. It'll take a lot more than you sitting in this room while I sit here and spout and remind you of what it takes. It's going to take a lot more than an hour on Sunday morning to be transformed by the Word. But if you do not seek to be built up in your new nature, your old nature will come back. And that's the struggle. I'll be honest with you. I've been a believer in Christ since I was a child. I accepted Christ when I was about 9, 10, 11. Been back and forth. I still struggle with my old nature. I'm a pastor. I know better. I still struggle with my old nature. I'm having to constantly put it to death. That is the difficulty in being transformed by the Word, because it would be a lot easier to be transformed by the world and just let me do whatever I want to do. But that's a very short-sighted look at things. That's looking at the now, not looking at the whole picture. Now, you might feel like you're living in obscurity. You may feel like nobody cares about you. You may feel like you're living in this wicked environment and you can't do anything about it. I mean, we all feel that way sometimes. We might wonder if it's even possible to live a godly life anymore. And I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to be even a bigger challenge from this point forward. As our world continues to degrade, it's going to be harder and harder to maintain our faith. You're going to be attacked from all sides. We no longer live in a Christian culture. We live in a post-Christian society. You don't believe me? Do the research. It's the research I've been doing. So I know how to be prepared for what's coming. And we are in a post-Christian. Now, what does that mean? That means it's going to be every other religion against Christianity, against true Christianity. And I don't just mean atheism. I mean everything. And they're all going to be combined in one. And there are even going to be Christians who claim to be part of that other group, and they're going to syncretize their Christian beliefs to the beliefs of the world. And it's going to be people we never would have thought would have done it. Churches, whole churches that'll go that route. That's why I'm so adamant about preaching from Scripture. That's why I keep getting up here and telling you the same things over and over again, that this is what's coming and this is what we got to be ready for. And the only way we can be ready for this is if we are transformed by the Word of God. And we may think that it's not possible, but believe me, Mary did it. And the same God that helped her do that is the same God that'll help us do this. Because we too live in an ungodly place. Look what the angel said to her in verse 28. It says, he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, the King James Version, which I don't necessarily care for, and I know I was raised on the King James. In fact, if you hear me spouting verses from memory, it's King James, by the way. And there's nothing really wrong with it. It's just it was pre Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls are older than the Masoretic texts. So the Dead Sea Scrolls are closer to the originals than what we have in the King James. And it's hard to read. I love Shakespeare. I love reading Shakespeare. I laugh. I get all the jokes. I get everything. And not that makes me better than anybody else. It doesn't. I just like it. So I can read the King James and I can understand it. But it is hard to understand. But the King James Version says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Now you, if you've been around long enough, you recognize some of that. We hear it like that, and it has been misinterpreted to mean something that is not what is originally intended. Luke is not suggesting that Mary was to be worshipped, nor was he saying that grace was emanating from her. The ESV is a more literal translation, and it is not a prayer to Mary, but a greeting from Gabriel. It means that grace was being extended to Mary, not coming from Mary. But the Catholic Church, and believe me, I have Catholic friends. I love them dearly. I know there are a lot of Christians in the Catholic Church, but the church itself teaches that grace emanates from Mary. And they teach that Mary was born of a virgin and that Mary can give forgiveness. And not every church teaches that, not every Catholic church, but that is part of their original doctrine. But Mary did get a very special measure of grace because she was about to be part of something extraordinary. And God had to give her a little extra grace She was favored above all other women. Now, Mary was now not too sure how she should react to this. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, Mary was probably only 12 to 14 years old. Could you imagine? No way. It would freak you out. I'm 53, and if what, well, yeah, especially if it what happened to her happened to me, it'd really freak me out. but she doesn't quite know how to respond. She's going about her life. She's looking forward to her future. She's been betrothed to Joseph, which means they are officially, they are married. They are considered husband and wife. They just haven't consummated the marriage yet. When suddenly this angel appears, Gabriel. Now, we're going to get into, when we get into Ephesians, we're going to get into the supernatural. We're going to talk all about the supernatural. Understand, Gabriel, we always talk about him as an archangel. There's no place in Scripture that says he's an archangel. Only archangel we know of is Michael. But Gabriel has a special place. He's the one who gives the big messages. You know, he's like the first string offense, right? He's the one who goes first. He's the one who went to Daniel. Now he comes to Mary. He goes to Joseph. He's a high-ranking angel. He's like a general. This is the same angel who appeared to Daniel. He has this wonderful privilege. You know, I'll be honest with you. When we talk about the spirit, we're going to talk about this a little bit. We kind of think of angels as like non-emotional creatures, just spirit beings, they really just do what they're supposed to do, right? That's not true. The only place in Scripture does it say that. We know from the writings, we know from some of the extra-biblical texts, some of the ideas of the people who wrote Scripture, people who experienced Scripture during the first century, angels were thought of as just like you and me, but in the spirit world. They are God's heavenly family. We are His earthly family. And they have emotions just like we do. Could you imagine Gabriel's privilege of being able to announce to the mother of our Savior, to be part of that, to be announced that she would have a child? I'm sure that as much as Mary was surprised, Gabriel was thrilled that he was part of this. Because Mary was a human, just like us. But she lived a godly life. She probably wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But she lived a godly life. She strived to live a perfect life. A holy, not even a perfect life. That's not the right term. A holy life. Holy. The churches, Catholic churches, also done a few other things. They make Mary a co-redeemer. But the whole Scripture teaches us that God the Father can only be approached through Jesus Christ. And Mary gets the privilege of bringing Jesus into the world. Mary lived an example for all of us to follow. But she too needed a Savior just like the rest of us. She needed a Savior. She's a great example for all women who wish to live godly lives. So she lived a godly life in an ungodly place. She was surprised that God had selected her and not someone else. She was humble. She saw herself as she really was. See, if you truly want to be used by God, you need to be humble. And that's probably one of the hardest things for us to do, is to be humble. Because the minute you say, I'm humble, you're no longer humble. But Mary was very humble. When Gabriel appealed to her, I mean, she must have been thinking to herself, and then why would he say this to me? Why me? Who am I? I've done nothing. I've done nothing to deserve this. You can say, well, she's of the line of David. There were a lot of people who were of the line of David. I wrote two sermons for today, by the way. I'm not going to do them both, I promise. The other one was going through the whole genealogy of Jesus in Matthew. I may do that sometime. There were a lot of people who were in the line of David. Why Mary? Why Mary? Because she was humble. She says, why would he say this to me? I have done nothing to merit this. And this shows genuine humility on her part. It is a reminder to us that the person that God uses is the one who honestly is amazed that he or she would ever be selected. Now, this is the point in the sermon where I would tell you about those times that I felt humble about God selecting me. And it would completely blow my whole idea of being humble. Because I would be boasting. Because most of the time in my life, and I'm sure you honestly, if you really look at yourself, we feel we deserve it. We feel we deserve to be honored by God, right? Look what I've done for you, God. No, you don't. You deserve death. You deserve nothing. And yet God gives you everything, including his son. If you sit and you say, I'm just waiting for the Lord to call upon me one day and use me powerfully because obviously I am more talented than anybody else around here. I'm more gifted. I'm certainly more attractive. Best of all, I am so humble. You're going to be waiting a long time. You're going to be skipped over by God. A truly spiritual person will not boast of their great devotion or holiness. They will not speak about what they've done for God. That's why Jesus says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Because don't do your works where people can see them. Do them in secret. Because then God sees them. And your rewards will be great because of that. You know, we have this the survey that a lot of you have filled out. And now we got to get people to say, I need help. That's the next challenge, because most of us won't ask for help. But, you know, we're not going to put a list together of to show you all the people who had help, who we helped, and who helped them. We're not going to do that. Now, we may say, you know, we've had 17 people helped in the last 6 months in this church. Some people who had a need, and you guys filled that need. Thank you, and praise God. That we might do. But we're not going to run you a list and have, you know, way to go, so-and-so, for helping that person. That's not why we do it. It's not why we do it. We need to focus on what God has done for us instead of what we can do for God. Because think about the people that God used in the Bible. I mean, yeah, Mary. He uses Mary. But we kind of idealize her sometimes. She was a godly woman, even at the age of 12 to 14. But we see all these people who God uses. God finds Gideon hiding in a threshing floor, which is where they thresh out the wheat. He's hiding in there, and an angel calls him a mighty man of valor. I don't know. If I find somebody hiding in the bushes and just cowering, I don't think I'd call them a mighty man of anything. But God uses him to lead the Israelites into a successful battle against the Midianites. When Isaiah came into God's presence, he's charged with being the Lord's spokesman. What does he say? Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips. I'm not the guy you're looking for. I can't do this. But what does God say to him? Go. Speak for me. There we go. And that's exactly what he did. Then we have Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called to be a prophet. In humility, he said, but Lord, I'm just a child. I'm just a young man. I don't know anything. And God says, don't worry about your youth. Don't let that bother you. Go preach to the ones that I send you, and whatever I command you, that you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Behold, I have put my hand on you, and I have put my words in your mouth. In the New Testament, he chooses Peter. Peter, of all people, a fisherman, a brash man, a big man, a burly man, a man's man. A man who enjoys the taste of his own foot because he's constantly putting it in his mouth. He's out fishing one night, because that's usually when they'd fish, in the evening. And the next day he's there and he hasn't caught a thing. Now imagine, you're a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. This is your business, and you catch nothing. Doesn't exactly make you feel good, does it? Maybe I don't know what I'm doing. And Jesus says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And he's like, yeah, right. He does it. He does it. And pulls in probably the biggest load he's ever pulled in. And what does he do? He comes to Jesus. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Jesus knew at that moment he could use him because he knew who he was. Peter was saying to him, man, Lord, I appreciate what you did. And I appreciate that you would think that I could be your man, but I'm the wrong guy. I'm the one who's going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to disappoint you. But what does Jesus do? Because Jesus knew he was going to deny him. He knew that he was going to leave him and desert him. He knew Peter was going to say some pretty stupid things. I mean, think about this. They're on Mount Hermon, and Peter, James, and John, they see Elijah and Moses with Jesus. And what does Peter just say to do? Instead of just keeping his mouth shut, what does he say? God, Jesus, I think I want to build like some huts for you. What? And it takes God's voice saying, this is my son. Listen to him. That is the person that God used. And that's the same way that God calls us. He called Mary to be mother of the Messiah of the world. And when Gabriel tells Mary that she will be with child, she asks a very reasonable question. How can this be? Since I have not known a man. Or in another way, she says, I'm a virgin, and this is virtually impossible. For those of you that skipped sex ed, you must have two people to have children. I don't care if it's done in a test tube or naturally. You must have two people to have children. And Mary says, I haven't been with anybody. But Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit and the power of the highest will make this happen. And this child will be the Son of God. It had to happen this way. In the same way, we might wonder, how is it possible to live a godly life in this ungodly world? The Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High will make it happen. It's the same answer that was given to Mary. For nothing will be impossible with God. No matter what challenges we face, no matter what problems are in our lives, no matter, you must remember that truth, that nothing is impossible with God. Now, that is not saying that when I'm in trouble, when I'm in the bottom of the pit, that God is going to reach out and he's going to lift me out and save me. That's not what that's saying. It's that everything is possible. It is possible for you to persevere through your trials with God. In fact, I would say it's the only way you're going to persevere through your trials is with God. All things, nothing will be impossible when we have God. Nothing. And Mary was completely obedient. Look what she says in verse 38. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She didn't understand. She didn't have a full grasp of what was going to happen and what this was all about. But what did she do? She obeyed. You know, what do we do? Oh, well, God, I mean, that's great, but what if we do it this way? We negotiate. Or we just do it our own way. That's what happens in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're told, you cannot eat of this one tree. So what happens? The tempter comes. He knows. He wants to show God a different way. We'll get into that a little bit when we get into Ephesians about the spirit world. And he asks her a question. Did God really say you can't eat of any tree? See, that's the deceitfulness of the world. They won't ask you a direct question. It's a question that sounds like it's a direct question, when in reality, they're trying to get you to answer the way they want. And what does Eve say? Oh, we can eat of all the trees except for one, which is what God said. And we can't even touch it. That's not what God said. He knew he had her. He says, you won't die. You'll be like God. And she says, ah, wouldn't that be great? Man, wouldn't it be great to be like God? Isn't that a good thing? And they go their own way. They disobey. They're disobedient. But Mary obeys. We want God to lay it all out for us, though, and explain the end game. We want to see the script before the play starts. God usually will lead us one step at a time, but we want all the steps laid out before us. He gives us the first step, expects us to follow it, and then gives us the second step and obey. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then we go into verse 2, which is one we said either before about not being conformed. We read this and we focus on the second part about not being conformed to the world, and we want to know the will of God. But notice there are conditions. We must present ourselves as living sacrifices, which is what Mary did. We must avoid being conformed into this world, which is what she did. We need to be transformed in our mind and tested. We need to give God our lives, and he will show you his will. We don't like it. Show me your will, God, and then I will give you my life. And God says, no. Give me your life, and then I'll show you my will. We must surrender everything to him. Our lives, our careers, our families, our finances, you name it, everything. And the condition of an enlightened mind is a surrendered heart. Have you surrendered your heart to God? Mary did. Let it be done to me as you say. Have you submitted to his will? Mary did. Let it be according to your word. What are our takeaways today? Mary obeyed the Lord and surrendered her life to his will. You and I need to do the same thing. Mary was humble and honestly surprised that God would call upon her. That's the way we need to be. Be surprised. Man, God wants me? Wow. Once you have discovered the will of God, you need to pursue it. To know it is not enough. You must pursue it. And let us not miss the essential message of Christmas, which is God walked among us as a man. He went through this world and to the cross, and because he died for the sin of the world, he rose again from the dead. Yes, Mary was privileged. She indeed carried the Son of God in her womb. We are privileged as well because we can carry the Son of God in our hearts. Not everybody has Christ living inside of them. As that old Christmas hymn goes, let every heart prepare him room. You have to make room for Jesus in your life. In fact, I would argue, you can't just give him a room. You have to give him the whole house. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the example of Mary, the example of her humbleness and her willingness to do your will. I mean, a young girl who has no idea what lays before her. I mean, how is she going to tell her betrothed husband? How is she going to tell her family? She knew what was going to be the outcome of that. And yet she says, let it be done to me as you say. I'm your servant. Let us be like Mary. Let's always remember this Christmas season, the amazing gift that you gave us. Because if it wasn't for Christ coming, there would be no hope. Our lives would be forfeit. But not forfeited to you, which is what we should do, but forfeited to the evil one and to sin. We can't do this on our own. We need you, and we praise you, and thank you for all that you're doing. Help us to see and know your will, and to humbly follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.